The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's time for hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Now what we're doing here is we're switching over phone systems today. I want you to know that's no small endeavor. We actually have two phone systems here at the radio station, one for just internal office telephone conversations, then we have a separate system for those of you who call and want to be on the radio. And we're switching it over today. So if I understand that Pastor Nabil Noor had tried to call in the last hour and had some telephone trouble. If you encounter some trouble, please be patient with us. We have telephone people in the building, and they're tracing everything out and working to make it all work. And I'm glad I'm not doing it. There's so many wires down there, I wouldn't know what to do. But we give the numbers 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We have tested our lines, and they seem to be working. So if you do encounter some kind of a problem, please be patient with us, and we'll continue to work on it all day long. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Rick Boshoven. Pastor Boshoven joins us from his parish, Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
How are you today?
I'm pretty good.
Have you got some heat up there in northern Indiana?
We've had some heat, and it's going to be another scorcher today. I think we'll get some relief maybe tomorrow.
The air conditioners are working well?
Fortunately, yeah.
Oh, good.
Of course, you can almost see the money getting tinked off as the meter spins around.
Well, we have a caller standing by here, so I think we probably just go ahead and get busy. As I said, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, let's take this telephone call from Paul. Hi, you're on the Bible Study.
Hey, Chuck, I've got a question for Pastor Boshoven.
Yes, sir.
Sunday, August 15th, in Portals of Prayer, is noted as being St. Mary, Mother of Our Lord. Now, in Roman Catholic tradition, that's the Feast of the Assumption. Do Lutherans recognize that as well?
Oh, all right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Yeah, thanks. We had a little bit of feedback there, but
yeah
we would even use the term Theotokos. You know,
what's that term?
The Theotokos.
Theotokos.
Yeah, meaning God bearer, I guess. So definitely, she has that, you know, that privilege. That's the Magnificat. She is the means by which our Lord entered from heaven to earth. So, she gets that title. I guess I would like to kind of pursue it a little farther to figure out what the question behind the question was. You know, if he thought there should be some disagreement there.
Okay, well, if Paul wants to call back, we could certainly do that. I have some audio that I'd like to play for you here, Pastor. We have the Associated Press radio service and wire service, for that matter. The gay marriage debate out in California has moved right to the very front, and there could be a decision today from the appeals court after the Eighth Circuit judge there threw out the will of the people in California as expressed in their referendum. So I'm thinking to myself, well, are you interested in what's going on here, Pastor? Is this something that's squarely on your radar screen, or is it kind of a peripheral thing for you, or maybe you don't care?
Oh, I would say it's not, you know, I'm not out marching against it, but when I listened to it on the news the other day, it was a heartache, yeah.
All right, let's listen to this audio from the report titled A Closer Look from AP.
Federal Judge Vaughn Walker has given opponents of same-sex weddings until 5 p.m. next Wednesday to get a ruling from the 9th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals on whether gay marriages should resume then. The pastor of St. John's United Church of Christ, the Reverend Sandy Hulse, says same-sex marriage in California was illegal, then illegal again.
It gets a little bit confusing.
Churches that oppose same-sex marriage cite the Bible, but Hulse says,
"We bless all relationships."
I'm Steve Coleman.
All right, Pastor Boshoven, I'm particularly interested in that last comment there. We bless all relationships. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, but all relationships are not equal. As a matter of fact, I take issue with the idea that this would be somehow unconstitutional to define marriage as God defines it, and as society has, you know, defined it, up until these days. And I know that there's a political reason for redefining it, but for example, you know, there are laws. You can't marry your mother, you can't marry your sister. I mean, you know what I mean? There is a definition of marriage that would exclude things without and people and relationships which we value, love, and honor and hold as sacred, those relationships, but they're not marriage, you know. So
yeah, well, I guess you and I both agree on that, but I don't know if
well, there is a reason. There's a political reason for redefining marriage this way, and it is, in my opinion, directed specifically at the church. Because, you know, for example, if we had a civil union, you know, which gave all the same basic civil rights and recognition to marriage in terms of inheritance of property and everything else and all of the things they want, it still wouldn't be marriage, you see. And therefore, the church could not say that it is a, if we define it as marriage, that relationship between, you know, two men or between two women as marriage, then that leaves the church in a hard place to say that it's not real marriage. You know what I mean? A civil union isn't real marriage. Okay, well, then we'll redefine it so that it can be real marriage, and that's really what the issue is all about.
Well, at the end of that report, as you heard in the audio that was included in the Closer Look report, the pastor there says, "We bless all relationships." Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you.
Right.
And you are arrogant. He says that it's actually reported that there is somebody who has his father's wife. Now, I guess if I had the opportunity, I would ask this pastor, would you be willing to bless that relationship as well? It is, after all, a relationship.
Oh, right. If you're going to define all relationships as all relationships, no matter what their makeup, God pleasing or not, then yeah, you're right. We have to say, do you really mean all relationships? Because if you have a husband and wife who love each other, and then that woman, let's say, has an affair with another man, then do you bless that relationship too?
Well. Okay, so I think that it's probably true that pastor would say no. No, we don't mean to bless the relationship of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we don't mean to bless the adulterous relationship when a husband cheats on his wife. No, we don't mean to do that. What I think she's probably implying is that we bless heterosexual relationships and we bless homosexual relationships.
So, I'd even go farther to say that what she's saying is we bless all loving relationships between two single people, I guess.
Well, I wonder.
No, maybe we couldn't say that either because the adultery would still fall in there.
Well, and you know, if are they going to be Mormons? You know, if the husband brings his eighth wife to this pastor, is she going to bless that relationship?
Well, there is a practical disconnect. I get where you know we want to respect loving relationships, you know, there was a time where it wasn't weird for two men to say that they love each other, but it's a love in a God pleasing way. It's not a sexual way, you know.
And it's a good thing.
Yeah, love is a good thing. and you're right. We bless and honor those kinds of relationships. You know, John, being the disciple whom Jesus loved, that isn't as much as some people want to say. Well, see, there was a little whoop-de-doo going on there. No, there wasn't.
Whoop-de-doo.
Was God pleasing, good. You know,
is that a theological term, Pastor? Whoop-de-doo.
What's the term from the old TV shows? You know, whoopee.
Yeah, making whoopee. Yeah. All right, so. What do you think, based on your study of the scriptures, particularly chapters like 1 Corinthians 5 or Romans chapter 1, what do you think the Apostle Paul would say to this pastor as she looks him in the face and says, "We bless all relationships"?
Well, it's always hard to put words into somebody else's mouth, but you know, I'm certain in some way, shape, or form, Paul would correct the theology along the way that we've been describing. That you don't mean, you know, to redefine, you know, marriage, because Paul was actually a pretty stand-up guy about marriage, to the point where if you couldn't keep it in your pants, then you know you needed to. You needed to get married and be in a committed relationship with a woman, you know, and otherwise, you know, because it's better to be married than burned with desire, I guess is what Paul said. You know, he says it better than I do.
Well, I have an AP story here out of San Francisco today, and the story says a San Francisco pastor says she is happy, or she'd be happy, to start performing same-sex weddings in her church as early as next week. Federal Judge Vaughn Walker has given opponents of same-sex weddings until 5 o'clock in the afternoon next Wednesday to get a ruling from the 9th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals on whether gay marriages should resume then. The pastor of St. John's United Church of Christ, the Reverend Sandy Hulse, says her congregation is overjoyed at the prospect of being able to conduct same-sex weddings soon. California churches that oppose same-sex marriage cite the Bible, but Hulse says her denomination believes that, quote, God is still speaking, unquote.
Yeah, and
what does that mean?
Well, it has to, because in a sense, you've already. It's very interesting to me how the ordination of women and the definition of a marriage go together. I had a kind of interesting conversation with a woman I know who's in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. A good friend of mine, actually, but we had a pretty frank discussion over the ordination thing, and what it boils down to is that.
What do you mean the ordination thing?
Well, women's ordination.
Okay.
Where women can be in the role of the pastor, but that really puts them in the husband relationship, in the role between Christ and His church. So once you can blur that relationship and you can put a woman in that pastoral role, then you've automatically taken that paradigm of Christ the groom and the church the bride and made it in a sense a woman in that office of bridegroom. So then you already have a mirror image then of why wouldn't we approve of all marriage between same sex.
You know, Pastor, I was, I guess, in my 20s when the Supreme Court decided that there was some kind of right to privacy in the Constitution, and that right to privacy meant that women could abort their unborn children. And I remember the days, weeks leading up to the handing down of the Roe v. Wade decision. And as a fairly naive and young person, I was pretty confident that abortion would not be made the law of the land. I remember being shocked when that decision came down. And from that point forward, I guess we've killed 50 million unborn children.
Yeah.
Do you think that if, and this is eventually going to get to the Supreme Court, if the Supreme Court decides that homosexual relationships can be marriages on the same level as heterosexual relationships, that will somehow fundamentally change American life and culture, pretty much the way Roe v. Wade did?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think that's a given. It's sort of like it's been a, somebody pointed out to me one time where in all of the, again, I'll just use this as a quick example, and we can either dwell on it or move on as you wish, but in all the denominations where women, they've approved of women in the office of the pastorate in women's ordination, within 10 years they approve gay relationships as well, because one flows from the other, and just like you're talking about here, if you fundamentally change the definition of marriage, there are consequences to that, and intended or unintended consequences. I think some of them are absolutely intended, and that's you know, specifically to move away from marriage as defined, as narrowly defined, I guess, by Christianity.
All right, let's take up a different topic here. It's a story out of Durham, North Carolina. It says a study by the Duke University Divinity School suggests that pastors may be so busy tending to other people's needs that they neglect their own health. Researcher Ray Jean Preschelbel says, compared with other North Carolina residents, United Methodist pastors had significantly higher rates of obesity, asthma, arthritis, diabetes, and high blood pressure. She says the findings came as no surprise to pastors, who acknowledged they should take better care of themselves so they can do God's work. But Preschelbel says that the pastors described having stress-filled jobs that leave them little time to themselves and keep them away from at least four evenings a week. Does any of that sound familiar to you?
Oh, boy, way too familiar. Certainly, my health is, by and large, pretty good, but I've been fighting the obesity thing for a while. I gotta lose about 30 pounds here, because I'm feeling it.
Yeah?
Oh, yeah, I'm feeling it. No, and
well, are you encouraged?
All my joints.
Are you encouraged you're going to be able to do that? You know, if you want to do that, Pastor, you're probably going to have to spend a little time on the treadmill. You're probably going to have to maybe spend a little more time buying healthy foods at the grocery store. You're probably going to have to spend a little more time maybe eating those healthy foods at home as opposed to, you know, making a quick trip through McDonald's on the way to the hospital calls, things like that.
Boy, aren't you nailing every little bit of it.
I got 30 pounds I need to lose, too.
Well, but the trouble then becomes an expectation, especially in my new parish, of being of where are you and how are you spending your time? And you know, gee, I'd like to go to the gym too, Pastor, but you know, I can't go in the middle of the afternoon, and so if you do, then I, you know. On the other hand, you know, my answer to that is, yeah, but you're also not here till 9 o'clock twice a week in the evenings at meetings. So if we look at it in terms of flex time, it's, you know, I'm still putting in close to, you know, 55 hours a week. Yeah. So you know, I guess cut me a little slack when I want to take my lunch and go to the gym and not come back until, you know, 3 or 4 in the evening, you know, where I'm going to be here again until 9 o'clock at night. But there is an expectation, though, that that everybody has for you. So it makes it sometimes makes it feel selfish if I take time for myself.
When you get together with your fellow pastors, does the health of pastors and these challenges as identified in this study by Duke University's Divinity School, does that ever come up?
Sometimes it does. Sometimes it simply comes up by observation. I did this one time where I'm sitting at a district convention or district function or whatnot, and I kind of look at all the pastors in the room, and we're all about 30 pounds overweight, and I'm thinking, is this just a Lutheran thing, you know, that pastors tend to run on the chunky side? There are very few, a lot of ectomorphs here, not enough mesomorphs.
Ectomorphs? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
What in the world is an ectomorph?
Oh, that those body image types. Endomorph is the skinny guy, and the mesomorph is the muscular guy, and the ectomorph is the Pillsbury.
Wow, there's three words I learned today that I didn't know.
Never let a day go by you don't learn something.
There you go. Well, I don't know how old you are, Pastor, but there are plenty of people who hear what you're saying, know how you feel, and I don't know, maybe you're a little pessimistic in there, and they're thinking, good luck, Pastor, or God bless you. You know, if you think you need to lose some weight and you need to improve your lifestyle, but you're working 55 hours a week, you're not going to get it done. You're stuck with your situation.
Well, I mean, to some degree, I am. The trouble here is to develop some understanding among some folks, not a lot, but some folks that pastors do not, or maybe should not, spend a great deal of time in their offices. That we need to be out connecting with our communities, with people in our communities. And we still be needing to get our studies done and our prayers done and all the kinds of things that pastors do in their offices. So I think the expectation between, you know, at least between me, I suppose, and my secretary is, the pastor before you spent, he was here from 9 to 5, and you're not here as much. So the pressure then is for me to be here when I kind of feel like the pressure for me is in my situation is to be a little bit more out there and a little less in here, just making sure that when I am in here, I'm getting my stuff done that I need to do in terms of sermon preparation and worship prep and my meetings and those kinds of things that make the church run. But I also need to be able to be out there, connecting with the community. And sometimes that's a little hard for people to give up the perception that that's not the way we used to do it.
Do you wish privately that congregations were more caring and concerning about the health of their pastor? I mean, I suppose there might be a pastor listening to us right now who is underpaid, overworked, and could privately make the argument that his congregation is running him into the ground. You guys might say from time to time, in the privacy of your own clergy moments, my congregation is killing me.
Yeah, I remember a good a friend of mine who told me one time that the devil, if he wants to attack a church or a pastor in the church, all he really needs to do is put two or three people in that congregation who need him to the point where he really can't do anything else. He's always attending to them and to their needs, and that's that guilt thing sometimes that we have, it'll take all your time. And I've been in a situation where sometimes that's happened, where a family in my congregation was going through some very difficult times, and to a degree they did need, pastoral care, and they took up a great deal of my time. But I thought in that instance it needed to be done. But after 3 months, I began to wonder, we're not really solving anything here. We're not moving forward. We seem to be stuck. And what I really need to do at this point is to send you on to somebody, in a sense, professional, who does this, you know, who their life is to help you with counseling. My life is to fit counseling in a sense where I can. I'm
right.
called here to be a complete counselor, to do some. But
let me take my bottom of the hour break here, Pastor. Pastor Rick Boshoven with us.
Yeah.
We'll resume on the other side of this break.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer, and I invite you to visit Concordia Seminary's newly redesigned website. It's easy to navigate, and it's full of information about the seminary. But best of all, resources for you and your church, resources you can download. Go to www.csl.edu. That's www.csl.edu.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at KFUO Radio is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 8 o'clock and comes from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. The Reverend Matt Roglin is the pastor. Our late service comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, where the Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is serving as pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:45. Be a part of the tradition, Sunday morning worship on KFUO, because we are where you are.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
We owe our deployed soldiers more than we can ever repay. That's why the actions of the Department of Justice, or DOJ, under the Obama administration angers me. Last year, a law was passed to ensure our troops get to vote and that they'll count. But the current administration isn't keen on soldiers voting because a majority of them don't support his agenda, including abortion. Two former DOJ attorneys accuse it of encouraging states to use waivers to bypass the new law protecting soldiers' votes. So far, Washington, Hawaii, New York, Delaware, Maryland, Alaska, and the Virgin Islands have applied for waivers. It's outrageous. These heroes can be sent to the front lines but can't vote. The DOJ should be fighting as hard for these soldiers' rights as the troops are for ours.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Objection, Your Honor. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Federal Judge Vaughn Walker has given opponents of same-sex weddings until 5 p.m. next Wednesday to get a ruling from the 9th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals on whether gay marriages should resume then. If the answer is yes, the pastor of St. John's United Church of Christ in San Francisco, the Reverend Sandy Hulse, says she's ready to start performing same-sex weddings.
We are very in favor of people covenanting in marriage, whether they be heterosexual or homosexual, and we bless all relationships.
California churches that oppose same-sex marriage cite the Bible, but Hull says her denomination believes
God is still speaking.
A Pennsylvania church has been destroyed by a blaze that started when lightning struck and shattered the cross on top of the steeple. Christ Lutheran Church near Harrisburg was more than 100 years old. No one was hurt. I'm Steve Coleman.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lime has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m., live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
You can make a memory for your family this summer with a day sponsor announcement during August on KFUO Radio. Commemorate a loved one, celebrate a birthday, anniversary, baptism, or any blessing in your life with messages that will run all day on the date you choose. To learn more about the benefits of day sponsorship, visit the homepage at KFUO.org and click the support button. Or call KFUO Radio and ask for Joni about becoming a day sponsor on KFUO Radio.
This is our Ask the Pastor Bible study here on Friday morning. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Rick Boshoven is with us from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our telephone numbers. Let's take up another topic here, Pastor.
Okay.
This is a study an article written by Edmund Chua, who is a correspondent for ChristianPost.com. And he is quoting a theologian who makes the claim that the Bible is about God's character and not about concepts. Let me just read you a couple of lines here from this story. Professed Christians causing and bringing about conflict is much more than a matter of religious hypocrisy, according to New Testament professor Rick Watts. Aggression by supposed Christians is really due to an idolatry of concepts, he told some 200 pastors and Bible teachers Wednesday at St. Andrew's Cathedral in Singapore. Here's a quote. If you think it's all about concepts, don't be surprised if we treat people bad over concepts. People in the name of truth will treat people badly. The 30 Years' War, from 1618 to 1648, was a horrifying example of the implications of a Christianity baptized in science and philosophy. Comparatively speaking, the pan-European conflict was even more devastating than the Second World War, according to the professor. It's not about ideas, it's about people, he said. Ideas were not made in God's image, people were. Christians should not imagine that faith is merely about theological description. People are tempted to pursue a conceptual understanding, even of God, because it gives them a sense of control amid a world full of uncertainty. But assurance for Christians does not come by way of their ability to describe unchanging truth, he expressed. They are secure in the knowledge of God's character. So, if you have a concept, a biblical concept, and that somehow causes you to afflict or perhaps injure or perhaps offend your neighbor or your brother, then you've got a wrong concept, according to this theologian. What are your thoughts, Pastor?
Well, I think we can rephrase it in something that I think it was Bishop Sheen from the Roman Catholic Church said one time, and I love the quote. It's a beautiful quote. It's tolerance we extend to people, but we don't necessarily extend tolerance to ideas. So, you know, a person's idea doesn't have to be tolerated, but the person does. So, you know, it's really a love the sinner, hate the sin, when you know phraseology, when you get right down to it. And I think that makes it a little bit simpler to understand, don't you think? That in some ways they're right here. That what happens is, though, when you push back against somebody's idea, it's almost impossible to push back against the idea without in some way attaching a little pushback to the person, isn't it?
Well, I guess it depends on the direction that you approach the subject here. This statement, aggression by supposed Christians, meaning that your Christianity is already in question if you are involved in some kind of aggression, is an idolatry of concepts. So here, for example...
I absolutely get that.
Well, based on the conversation that we've been having here about gay marriage in California and what's headed to the Supreme Court... I look at Leviticus 18, I look at Leviticus 20, I look at Romans chapter 1, I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I get a concept. I think there's an idea there.
Right.
And my concept, based on the scripture, is that Almighty God, the God of the Bible, considers homosexual activity to be an abomination.
Right.
And contrary to what the pastor in the audio we heard said, that relationship cannot be blessed by God based on the concepts given to us in Scripture.
Right.
However, it sounds to me that this theologian is thinking that if I were to cling to my concept and therefore exercise my will as a citizen of the United States to influence legislators and perhaps judges not to put gay marriage on the same plane as a marriage between a man and a woman, that would do injury, and therefore that is not about God's character, and I would be wrong. That's what I hear him saying.
Yeah, I think you're right. That's what he's saying. What I hear in that, for example, is if I believe that in the concept that let's say abortion is wrong, and then I work through perfectly legal channels to change the law of the land which allows it. There will be some people who will see that as a personal attack on them because they believe that it's okay. So if I attack their idea, they internalize it, and they will say to me, "You care more about your doctrine than you care about me. And if you really love me, you have to set aside your doctrine." That's the boo-boo. That's the mistake. That's the misstep. Everything up to that is truth. That, in a sense, that if I work to change the law of the land, and the person sees that as a personal attack against them, they do see it that way. But the misstep is to then jump and say that you hate me because you hate my idea, and I can't separate those two from one.
All right, suppose, I mean, we've been studying the book of Deuteronomy on our Bible study program in the first hour, and my oh my, the concepts that are there, the punishments that are described and to be meted out by God's people against those who sin in various ways, including sexual sin, I might add, is pretty dramatic. I mean, it's very harsh in many ways. However, we get over there into the New Testament, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ have a woman dragged right up to his feet, a woman who is accused of having committed adultery and to have been caught in the very act of adultery, and Jesus does not command that she be stoned. Jesus does not take up the first stone. If anybody were in a position to stone her, it would have been Jesus. But he does set aside his doctrine, if you will, from Deuteronomy and Leviticus and other places in order to forgive her sins and to let her go on her way.
Yeah, but notice there's more going on in that particular story, and that's the people dragging her up who are demanding justice are people who are also dirty, rotten, miserable sinners. And so what does he say to them? You who are without sin, cast the first stone. So it's the problem is, Jesus is still dealing with people, but he's also dealing conceptually with this thing of sin. That's the real problem here. I mean, even if it's love the sinner, hate the sin, in the end, we still have what C.S. Lewis calls the great divorce. God loves all those people that he sends to hell simply because sin, in a sense, because they demand to be people who stand in front of God with still clinging to their sins and saying, you have to love me the way I am. And God doesn't do that, really. He says, no, I need to change you. I need to clean you. I need to wash you and make you clean, then I can love you. And I can do that through the blood of my son. And I can do that through the power of faith in my work. That can be done. But if you're going to stand before me and say, I don't need that way, just, I get to stay a sinner, God cannot love us enough that he'll accept sin into his presence. If he did, he wouldn't be holy.
So there's quite a bit more to this article, and it's too long for us to go into here. There are some other details that I could share, but I think you get the point here. Are you inclined to think that this theologian has a good faith perspective coming from maybe perhaps a different direction than we're used to? Are you inclined to be suspicious that there may be some other thing driving the agenda?
There are two kinds of theologians in the world. There are lumpers and there are splitters.
Lumpers and splitters.
Lumpers and splitters. Lumpers, well, it really comes from this phrase that a biologist told me one time. He says, there are two kinds of biologists and scientists in the world, Bashoven. He says, there are lumpers and there are splitters. And you, Bashoven, are a splitter. And by split, it means, for me, it's all about the distinctions and getting down to, properly understanding something. So, and categorizing things. That is part of my character. But there is a time to lump, and there is a time to split. And when Jesus is dealing with the woman caught in adultery, he's lumping, in a sense. You're all together as sinners here. So the judgment that you're looking for isn't going to happen. I'm going to hit you up with grace. But there is a time to split, and that split comes on the day of judgment. That's the Deuteronomy stuff, okay? Both of these things are God's, law and gospel, working together here. So, and I say that there are two kinds of theologians then in the same way. There are lumpers and there are splitters. And the idea that, the lumping idea is that God loves everyone and welcomes everyone. There is truth to that, but it is not a truth that rejects, or it's not a truth that would include or lump in sin as a component. That's when the splitter comes in and says sin automatically separates us from the holiness of God, and that way sin cannot be included. It must be excluded. And so there are lumpers and there are splitters. The problem is when we lump everything together and say sin can be included. And that's what I get suspicious of when I hear an article like this. I'm waiting for the person to completely lump in sin and not split it out. And I'm greatly relieved when I hear it split out, and I'm usually confirmed in my, yep, you missed that one. That's the splitter in me.
Well, it sometimes happens. There are probably people listening to us right now where they come and they come to your church, for example, perhaps Trinity Memorial in Merrillville, Indiana. They want to join your church, and you say, well, that'd be great, and we'd like you to come to some classes here, kind of see and understand what we do.
Yep.
And so they do, and they're intrigued and kind of excited about joining the church, and so they do, and you welcome them into the congregation. They tend to sit in the back of the church, and that's it. Nobody else ever really greets them or gets to know them. Nobody really expresses any interest in who they are or how they came to this church. You shake hands with them on Sunday morning, but that's it. And 10 years later, they're no more involved on that human level that the theologian was describing in this article than they were when they started.
Yeah.
And so they go away. Now, they're probably going to be disappointed at least, maybe incensed at worst, and, we're going to say, well, it's not our fault. If you want to get involved, then you have something to do too. Well, that doesn't work. Sometimes we refer to this as assimilation. That's when the church makes an intentional effort to get to know people on a human level.
On a human level, yeah.
And there is some validity to that, isn't there?
Oh, absolutely there is. Mission it's like an arrow with two heads on it. It goes in both directions. It reaches out into the world, but it also, we call that outreach. But it also reaches inward toward the people that are part of the Christian community, and that community is also, we call that inreach, maybe, in terms of making sure that folks are connected to God. Now some folks they come every Sunday and they sit, and they'll always be there, and you'll never see them particularly active in the congregation. But it doesn't mean that they aren't active. In the world. But you want to know that, and so one of the things pastors do is pay visits on folks like that. That is an ongoing thing that I've gotten started here. I was glad to get it started, and especially from my beginning, because I want people to understand there's no agenda in my visitations other than just knowing my my sheep a little bit. Does that take a little time? Yeah, that puts a couple more hours in my day.
All right, here's one more subject that we can talk about here, a story coming from Cairo, Egypt. The world's preeminent Sunni Muslim institution of learning has condemned a Florida church's plan to host a Quran burning ceremony on September 11th. Had you heard about that, Pastor?
No, I haven't, but But that just sounds like one more example of that shrill Christian dialogue that I shriek at whenever I hear it in the marketplace.
In a statement, Al-Azhar's Supreme Council in Egypt accuses the Dove World Outreach Center of stirring up hate and discrimination and calls on other American churches to condemn the event. The Gainesville Church plans to burn the Islamic scripture on church grounds in remembrance of the victims of 9/11. Organizers are using its website and social networking sites like Facebook to promote that event. The Dove World Outreach Center, which also campaigns against homosexuality, made headlines last year after distributing T-shirts that read, "Islam is of the devil." So, over there in Egypt, they're calling on churches to condemn the event. I suppose they could be calling on Trinity Memorial in Merrillville to condemn the event. What's your response?
Well, I would have it's interesting when the phrase that Islam is of the devil. I honestly believe that it is. I don't doubt it. I think that Satan decided that the success of Christianity was such that he was going to invent a religion that, in some ways, mirrored the best and the worst of it in a strange way. So yeah, I do believe that's true. I would not support burning the Quran. I see that as a very medieval approach to handling the sin in the world. I have a very hard time imagining the early church doing anything like that with the let's say the Torah, or the Talmud, and saying it's wrong and so we're gonna burn it. I just don't see the early church doing that. And I think we're at a period of time where if we're going to use mission as our model, we need to really be looking at the early church, where the church was, that community of Christian believers was speaking truth to power. Because in the medieval world, where the church was the power, it could dictate, rightly or wrongly. But in the early church, it was pretty much recognized that the church has no real authority, therefore it had to speak its truth in a more compassionate way. And I think that's where we're back to doing mission.
Well, I think I tend to agree with what you're saying there. It just seems to me that poking your finger in somebody else's eye by burning their holy scriptures seems to be excessive to me, highly provocative.
It fits the model you just talked about before, where the concept or the idea, the Quran is of the devil, and therefore we're going to make a statement in such a way that it does just what you're talking about. It pokes the finger in the eye of a real person, and the care is more for this is wrong than to say, brother, I love you, and you're going to hell because you're or damnation or judgment because you're following not a complete truth here in the scriptures that you have. Your scriptures, really, in a sense, are worthy to be burned, but, burning them is caring more about the wrongness of the doctrine than it is about the person in peril. Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I mean, I think that's exactly what it's doing, is poking the finger in the eye of people that we want to reach.
But then we have, in a couple of examples here, we have the Old Testament story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and Elijah was taunting, he was mocking, he was ridiculing of the prophets of Baal, and you could say that he was poking his finger in the eye of the prophets of Baal. And then we have in the book of Acts, for example, where the Apostle Paul has an opportunity to speak and give his testimony in chapter 22 of the book of Acts, and he gets to verse 21 in that chapter and says, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And then verse 22 said, up to this word they listened to him, then they raised their voices, away with such a fellow, and there was a riot.
Yeah.
Now Paul had to know, when he's mentioned the G word there, Gentiles, that it was going to be provocative. It was like poking his finger in the eye of the Jews there. And he had a riot. But it didn't stop Elijah, and it didn't stop Paul. If the Gainesville Church, the Dove World Outreach Center, says, and you know what, it's not going to stop us either, they would seem to have Elijah and Paul on their side. Would you think?
Yeah, I think there is a time to poke the finger in the eye, just like there's a, you know, there is a time to split, and there is a time to lump. The problem is you know, when we don't properly distinguish when that time is. I mean, that's Ecclesiastes. There is a time for everything. There's a time, for example, to shake the dust off your feet and leave, you know. You know, because you're not going to get anywhere, and your resources are, you know, throwing, you know, pearls before swine. There is a time to do that. I'm thinking that this church is out of step with the time.
So I guess we can count on Trinity Memorial in Merrillville, Indiana, not stepping forward to condemn the event.
Condemn the book burning event.
Yeah, the Quran burning. Are you going? Do you condemn what they're doing? Would you be willing to take a public position on that? Would you be willing to discuss it with your members?
That's a good question. I think there will be a time for the church to speak publicly. I think right now, if we're talking about the congregation standing up and saying something, I think that the congregation wouldn't do that. They're not particularly interested in getting involved in those kinds of battles, even if the pastor would be. So therefore, I don't think it would be right for me to speak on behalf of the congregation in a public way to condemn. While here, I'm still speaking for myself in my role of pastor. I'm not speaking for my congregation in terms of saying we as Trinity Memorial then condemn that, because I'm not sure that a lot of my folks here would really care one way or the other.
Well, and you know, that's probably the situation for congregations all across America,
yeah,
where they're just trying to do whatever it is that they do to hear the Word of God, to receive the sacraments, to have a little Bible study, maybe a little socialization there where the members can get together and enjoy each other's company. And, you know, there'll be a project or two along the way, and that's pretty much it. But these kinds of cultural realities just keep knocking at the door, Pastor, and I suppose...
And they're going to knock more and more.
They are going to knock more and more, and until at some point, you as the pastor and maybe the members of your church are going to have to say, well, I guess it's time for us to take a position as it pertains to Islam. And I guess it's time for us to actually take a public position as a church, as a congregation, on things like gay marriage. That yeah. Day is coming, isn't it?
It's coming. I would like to say maybe I don't want to say it's here. Because I think when that day comes, there's going to be a lot of hue and cry that comes along with it. I'm not optimistic about some of the changes that are going to happen in our society in the next 20 years. But I'm still optimistic for the church and the power that we have to be able to proclaim the gospel.
We have about a minute left here, Pastor. Just one more opinion, if I might. I don't think we can blame you and or your congregation for going about the business of proclaiming the Word of God and rightly administering the sacraments. Those are your two primary duties. But do you look to KFUO Radio or public communications entities like this to say, hey, you guys need to be on the front line? You guys are the ones who are seeing these news developments, and you need to be out there fighting it. Or would you rather that you and I just talk about preaching and sacraments?
Oh, no. I think, and I honestly believe this, one of the great values of Christian radio and especially KFUO's perspective, and I don't mean that, you know, some sort of internal sappy way. I mean, me and my congregation, or my congregation and I, need the support of that dialogue going on in the marketplace in a good way, because if anything is going to help encourage a congregation to care about things outside of themselves, it's going to be a dialogue where, in a sense, as a community, we're talking publicly about it.
All right, sir. We'll keep doing it. Thanks for the conversation.
Thanks, Chuck.
That is Pastor Rick Boshoven. He is pastor at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. That's our Ask the Pastor segment.
...supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105.